been our main concern, our consideration together, and why I still believe with all my heart that the subject of freedom is one that is very misunderstood. It is not comprehended. We have not entered into an experience of the freedom of which the apostles understood, and they themselves were the one that gave to the church in their experience with Jesus Christ. It was for freedom that Christ has come to set us free. So it is a freedom that is of a kind that I believe that the church more and more in the coming days is going to find herself being challenged to seek the Lord for. And so sharing with you on the subject of freedom is also a kind of a personal testimony of my own self, because this is the journey that the Lord has brought me into, and it's a journey to freedom. And so the question is always that, you know, you've been a Christian for so long a time, so surely you are already free. I am. I'm free from so many of the things that life can bring to us. Most of us are born into a country, a life, a people, a family, into a father, into a mother. None of us choose any of these aspects of our lives. Some of us are born into very unwelcoming circumstances. Meaning what I'm saying is that and these very unwelcoming circumstances usually begins or become the very environment, all right, by which many of us find our lives in bondage. We find our lives in a shackle. We find our lives in all kinds of mess, in all kinds of craziness, all right? But it is the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the wonder of the person of Jesus Christ to bring us into a place of freedom, and that he has done for all of us. This freedom has not stopped. This freedom have not changed. This freedom has not one bit, one atom has been altered all through the sanctuary. It remains the freedom by which Jesus has come to set us free. This freedom is other than anything that we have ever known. And that's why one of the things that I discussed with you, or we shared together, was that freedom is just more than having to stop doing things. God didn't just free us so that we don't have to stop, we don't have to just stop doing bad things. We don't go back to doing those bad things. We don't have to go back to those bad habits, those bad lifestyle. That's freedom. That's part of God's freedom for our lives. It's a wonderful gift. And to find that once you are free, you lose desire for those things. And something massively happened to you in the area of your desire. And of course, you don't want to go back. Now, that doesn't mean that you won't be tempted. That doesn't mean that you won't be weak. That doesn't mean that there won't be moments where there will be setbacks, that there will be, you know, from time to time, falling into temptations. As long as we live in the flesh, in this fallen flesh, as long as you are a living being, be a man or a woman, you'll be subjected to temptations. And there are times in which we're not at our best and we fall into temptations, all of which God in his wisdom has calculated for us to still walk with him in a journey of freedom. All right? So this is my whole purpose here. And I think that just by the fact that a lot of you brothers who are here understand perhaps more than most of us because of what has happened in the past with your life. And so we do have a spectrum here of brothers in particular who are not just the older ones, but we have even the younger ones. And that's what makes it interesting. And I like that. I like to see, you know, a diverse group of age group, so that you can know that freedom is not something that you get used to. Oh, I've been a Christian for 35 years. I'm used to it. So you know what? I know freedom more than most people do. Well, not necessary. That's what I used to think when I was a growing Christian. Now that I'm 40 over years walking with the Lord, why is it that I've been reminded that there's so much in the freedom that God has brought to us? There's so much for us to understand the workings of freedom, the nature of freedom, the characteristic of freedom, of which I'm yet to know, that I'm yet to enter, that I'm yet to enjoy, that I'm yet to participate. I don't do those things anymore. I don't go back to those bad habits and those areas that have failed my life before. I don't go back anymore. Thank God for that. But why is it that now, after so long a time, the Lord has been opening in my heart and in my spirit to see so much more about this freedom, to the point that I'm beginning to understand that what really makes a man a man. What makes a man, and what makes a woman is not because of the sex, not because you are male or you are female. All right, someone said, to be born a male is by birth, but to be a man is by choice. You didn't choose to be born a male. You're born a male. Of course, soon they're going to even change that. Now they're able to, you call that the genome personality order. You can order your personality one day, and you know, play with your DNA, with the genome in the human body, and be able to even buy and even make order your personality for your children. You can even choose whether you want a boy or you a girl, or this or that and the other. It's moving towards that. You know, the whole genome engineering, you know, genetic study and genetic mapping. You all know of that. And so you didn't choose to be born a male. You were born a male. But to be a man, that's a choice. If you were born a woman, that's because that's by birth. But to be a woman, that's by choice. And I think that freedom has more to do with what God has made us to be as a man. What is a man? What defines a man? What defines a woman? Freedom. What is it that makes a man before God? It's freedom. What makes a woman before God? It's freedom. Freedom is more than just not doing bad things or doing stupid things or doing silly things in our lives. Freedom is realizing the very gift of our manhood, the very gift of being a man, the very gift of being a woman, of being a person, the person that God has made us to be, the human that God has made us to be. That's freedom. Freedom is when finally God can make us a human, a man or a woman, as He intended us to be. And all of us understand today that we are not the man or the woman that God intended to be. And why? Well, the reason why is because there's so many things. Not just about the doing the bad things. I know of so many men and women today. I have friends who don't do bad things. But every time when I see them three, four years later, every space of 3, 4 years when I meet up with them, they're still the same man. They talk the same, they speak the same, they carry the same behavior, they have the same attitude. They're not doing any bad things, they're not into any sinful habits, but they're still the same. Nothing has happened to their humanity. Nothing has happened to their manhood or their womanhood. They're still the same person. So, on this basis, that's what I said in our time together, that one of God's greatest work in our lives is to move us from appearance to reality. Big word up here. And if there's anything that we don't ever know, or we have not known yet, is this. Know this for sure, that we have a lot of input into the kind of appearance that we have today. And the society and the world that we live in is a master trademarks of making appearances. All right, we live in a time and an age where appearance is at the top of the game. is at the top of the chart. Appearance is everything. How many of you know that? All right? We live in a society, we live in a culture where appearance is, you know, the number one emphasis. So we have a lot of help. Whether you like it or you don't, or whether you know it or you don't know it, conscious or you're not conscious, but there's a lot of help coming into our life, contributed even sometimes by well-meaning people. Even by society, even by our own parents, even by things, may I even say something, even by the church. But it has contributed in building the appearance, the facade. You understand the English word, isn't it? The facade, the appearance, the, you know, the look like. Okay? It's not the genuine stuff. It's not authentic. It's look like. And there's something about something that looks like is not authentic. You know? I mean, go to the 5-foot way at HSBC in State PJ, and you'll find out that you can actually buy a Dunhill or a Cartier watch for $25. You can actually buy a Rolex for $40 and put it on and sit there and have tea with your friend, and people are convinced that you have a Rolex. But you can fake it. You can put it up. So appearance is something in which we are going to live with all the days of our lives. But we don't need to live there. That's the point. The wonder of freedom, the wonder and the marvel of the freedom of Jesus Christ is to move us out of appearance. But we need to know. And this is the thing that we all have to have a hard time. And sometimes, even at a point where it is costly for all of us, because it's one of God's big lesson for all of us to open up in us those appearances that we have lived with. You know, someone said that when you live in an appearance long enough, even the appearance look real. You understand that? You live with the appearance for so long, even that which is a bluff looks real. And so we want to talk about that. Now, this is God's way. This is God's will for our life, is that He intends to move us out of appearances. And so there is a process the Lord is going to follow. And the process has to do with having to uncover the appearances. He wants to tear down. We put it up. You know, sometimes it's almost like masks, you know, and dressing. And the Lord had to tear down and rip off those appearances and take away those masks. Now, that's where the pain is. That's where the resistance is. And one of the big issues in all our lives is resistance. We resist. We don't want that to happen. Because we've entered into security. We're so used to the appearance, we're so afraid that if the appearance come down, then people will know who I am, or who really I am. And if they really know who really I am, you know what? I've got no security. You know, I'll be uncovered, I'll be found out, and that will be terrible. I'll be in shame, I'll be, you know, in humiliation. Well, listen, that's all part of the package. Christianity comes in a package. Do you know that? We Chinese used to call it to zhong. It comes in a package. And in the package, there is a little item called Calvary. In the package, there is an item called the cross. And God will give you the cross. And the cross is humiliation. The cross is shameful. The cross is dying. The cross is absolutely honest. The cross is all light. The cross will confound you. The cross will uncover you. The cross will tear down all forms of appearances in your life, because that's who Jesus is. What do you expect Jesus to go up to the cross? He went up to the cross because He has to be the ultimate reality hanging there, because only ultimate reality can save men. That's why God has to wait for 33 years before He could hang Jesus on that cross. It took Him 33 years before He was allowed to go up to the cross to die. Because God has to wait for 33 years for this reality to finally shape and declare and open before men. Because there cannot be a single atom of unreality and any form of appearances when Jesus died on the cross. That's why you don't find any person in the Bible ever accusing Jesus when he died on the cross. Hey, you're a bluff. Hey, I know you. You are conned. You are fake. Did you read the four gospel and have anyone from the Roman authority, from the Roman soldiers to the commoners, to the scribes and to the Pharisees? Did anyone ever point a finger and say, you know what? You're not worthy to go up there. You know what? Stop doing all this being a hero thing and going up to think that you can be the king of the Jew. What king of the Jew? I know you. I know you. I know you. I know the things you do behind the scene and behind your family back. I know the things you talk about. I know the behavior you carry when you're in the marketplace and so on and so forth. Did anyone ever point a finger at Jesus? You can't do that because Jesus, the Father will not allow Jesus to die on the cross with any form of appearances still lingering in him because there was no appearance. No appearances in Jesus Christ. Jesus was ultimate reality. Calvary was ultimate reality. And that's why when you and I come into the faith, God gives to us in part of the package of saving you, he wants to also give you that ultimate reality, which is the cross. And the work of the cross is to unveil, is to remove appearances, is to tear down any form of all of the dress up and all of the makeup that we have in our past, in our life's journey that we have picked up. And listen, some of us here, now don't be hard on yourself. Some of these appearances, they are not your fault. They are not your direct responsibility. Some are contributed to your life, even while you're in your mother's womb. Some of those, when you were in your childhood days, when you're a child, you don't know anything. You're raised up as a child, you know, through mercy into the hands of your parents. They don't know any better because they were pagans. They have no light. They have no gospel. They don't know. They were idol worshippers. And so a lot of our lives were raised up with appearances. I was for a long, long time. And then by the time we are conscious of our own wrongdoings, we contribute to part of the appearances that we put on. Until finally the Lord meet us. And then we start to know how wonderful it is. That's why the foundation to our Christian life is repentance. The foundation of our Christian life is repentance. The foundation of our Christian life is not being sorry. The whole world is sorry. All right? The whole world is sorry. All right? The whole society is full of sorrowful people. God didn't come to give us a sense of being sorry. He gave us repentance. What is repentance? Repentance means you turn around. You turn around to the point that your entire mindset goes through a revolution. You have an entire change. That's why there's a turnaround. The word repentance simply means you turn around, 360, completely turn around. Your whole mindset is changed. Your whole viewpoint is changed because your whole nature is being changed. You don't want that. You don't want the appearance anymore. So the process of God taking us out of our appearance, all appearances, to a place of reality is indeed the issue of freedom. All right, so in our time together, H, can you help me with this? Is it on there? Oh, okay. Okay, there you are. So in our study together, all right, and so we found out that this is a pattern. You know what a pattern is? A pattern means God has given us something in the Old Testament so that we can go back to the pattern and draw principles and illustration for ourselves now in the New Testament. So God has given us a pattern in the Old Testament, and the pattern in the Old Testament is simple. When the children of Israel left Egypt in a great deliverance, all right, Moses was the great deliverer and led them out of Egypt in the most miraculous of demonstration. And that's why the difference between the nation of Israel and any other nations on the face of the earth is this, is that this nation was born out of redemption. All right? No nation on the face of the earth is born out of redemption. And that should tell you why Israel, till the last days, will still remain as one of God's apples of his eye. Why God is still keeping an eye on the nation of Israel even to the last days, is because no nation is like the nation of Israel that was born out of redemption. Malaysia was born out of having to fight the English. India was born because, you know, Mahatma Gandhi finally told the British, hey, day, give me the independence la. All right, but that's not redemption. All right, that's called non-violent movement. Give it to me before these people go violent. All right, all the nations will have all of the little stories, but no nations was born out of redemption, born out of a tremendous experience of the miraculous deliverance or deliverances of God. 10 great miracles that preceded the nation of Israel being delivered from the hand of Pharaoh. Egypt was the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. And only God can take a people of almost close to 750,000 to 800,000 slaves. They were living as slaves for 430 years. They have nothing. All right? They were completely wrecked. They were all in a mess. And God chose to come down, listen to their cries and the affliction, came down and answered them, took them out of Egypt in a tremendous and a wonderful redemptive way. All right? And they were there in the wilderness. And you all know the story. What was to be 2 years in the wilderness before they entered into the land of promise got delayed. Got into all kinds of trouble, got into all kinds of rebellion. From 2 years, it became 38, and finally 40 years. They were wandering in the wilderness, unable to enter into the land of promise. The entire old generation under Moses all perished in the wilderness. Very tragic. About the only old generation that remained to enter into the land of promise was Joshua and Caleb. So those that entered with Joshua and Caleb were born in the wilderness in those last 40 years. So it was a young generation. So Moses and Caleb led a young generation into the land of Canaan. Listen, very important. The moment they entered into the land of promise, the land of promise is also a land flowing with milk and honey. What is milk and honey? It has to do with inheritance. Now, those phrases were used by the Hebrews and used by God to communicate that God is a God of benevolence, meaning God is a God who gives gifts. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? All right? He is a father who gives gifts. He's not a stingy father. He's a gracious father. He's generous. So when God saves a people, he wants to give gifts to men. Amen. All right? Don't sit in your chair and think that, you know, my salvation means that, you know, I'm going to be this and that. I don't have this. I don't have that. And I'm not talking about money. All right? I mean, look at Thomas' shirt. He's blessed. It's a gift. All right? When God gives you gifts. Now, very important. I want you to see this. So when God uses the land of promise called a land of milk and honey, it was to tell the nation of Israel that when you enter there, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you, I'm going to fill the land with plenty for you. You don't have to worry about food, about vegetations. You're not going to worry about rivers and waters. You're not going to worry about plantings and fruits and everything. It will be there. You're going to inherit lands that you didn't own. You're going to have houses that you didn't build, because I will be ready for all of this for you. But this was the thing that God was to teach the children of Israel. But I will keep before you Deuteronomy chapter 7 that we read last Tuesday was this. I will give you all of these seven nations to be by your sight. All right? And these seven nations are going to oppose you. These seven nations are going to fight against you. These seven nations are going to stand up against you. But you are to understand the battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's. They are not there to frighten you. Initially, they call them the spies that came back from the land of promise, actually call them giants. They actually were giants. They were huge. And because they were so huge, all the Jews suddenly start to look as if that they were grasshoppers. They were the one who came back and told the rest of the children of Israel. He said, we look like grasshoppers. God never told them that they were grasshoppers. They were not supposed to think they were grasshoppers. The giants were in the hands of God. So These were the nations: Hittites, Gergesites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. Seven great nations. Now, if you read further in Deuteronomy chapter 7, it's interesting. God said, I will give you victory over all these nations, but it won't be immediately. I will give them over to you in victory, little by little. Little by little, you're going to gain dominion over them. You're going to have domination over them. You're going to have victory over them. It's strange, isn't it? And God said something like this. He said, I can't give you victory immediately, because he says that if I do, then what happened was, is there are wild beasts in the wilderness. There are wild beasts in the nations, in those countries, which is very interesting. I don't know what they are, but these wild beasts are there. And if I give you victories immediately like this over the seven nations, then the wild beasts that are there will devour you. Think about that as to what that is all about. But anyway, it was a lesson for the children of Israel to understand that in the years to come, as the nation of Israel, or as the children of Israel, begin to involve personal battles with each of these nations, they begin to learn more and more about themselves. They begin to learn more about their relationship with God. All right, you need to read it in the book of Joshua, leading up to the book of the Judges. But this is what you need to understand. And this is what God said, and I didn't say this in the last Tuesday. I'm going to put this here to you. And this is what the Lord said. How are you going to have triumph or have victory over each one of them? The Hittites, the Gergesites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. As you begin to have victory over each one of them, only when you have victory, then will you be able to gain and possess the land of promise. Do you understand that? So the possession of the land of promise was dependent on how they're going to have victory over these seven nations. So to the measure that the children of Israel will be triumphant over each one of them, to that measure they will possess the land of promise. They will enter into all of the inheritance of Yahweh, the land flowing with milk and with honey. So far, so clear? Very important. I say again, to the measure that they are able to have victory over each of these seven nations, to that measure, the children of Israel can inherit the land of promise. Now, very quickly, just before I shift gear here, and this will be a pattern for all of our lives. This was supposed to be a pattern even for the church. It is only when we can have victory over our personal giants. And this is where it led us from the seven nations. It led us to the book of James. To the seven giants shown to us in the book of James. What are the seven giants? Strife, conflict, pleasures, lust, murder, envy, and fight. So James, in a very practical way, drew the same principle here from the children of Israel, the seven nations. For us, we don't have nations to fight anymore. Okay? So part of the seven nations is not Singapore, Indonesia, Cambodia, Vietnam, and Thailand. We don't have those nations to fight anymore, but we do have giants. We don't have nations, but the church, the saints, and the sons and the daughters of God, we have what is known as what? Giants. All right? Now, each of these giants, they are conditions. All right? They are conditions that can live in your personality. It can live for a long time as you begin to survive in a place of appearance. You can be a Christian. Why do you think that all of these seven giants are mentioned by James writing to Christians? Common sense question will be, Christian can have all of this, huh? Yeah, Lord. I thought all of these things are for, you know, people in Chow Kit. Who say Chow Kit? They're not just in Sento. They're not just in people in Chow Kit. They're not just people, you know, taking drugs. They're not just people, you know, who are all low down and they are the scums of the earth and they're all by the streets and so, you know, they're full of all of these conditions. No. When James wrote to the early church, when he wrote to the Christians, he wrote because, saints, he was warning the Christians that these conditions can still live in our lives. You can be in the church, you can, so to speak, be having a relationship with the Lord and yet never have personal triumph or victory over any of these seven giants. So these are mentioned in the fourth chapter of James, each of those conditions. All right? So James, in a wonderful way, and James is, of course, the half-brother of Jesus. He drew this example, he drew this parallel of the seven nations that his own people, Jewish people, long time ago was called to engage and called to fight. And to the measure in which the children of Israel can triumph over the nations, to that measure Israel can enter into her inheritance. And unless and until you and I can in the same way triumph over these giants in our lives, we cannot enter into our inheritance. We cannot enter into our spiritual milk and our spiritual honey. And that explains why today so many Christians who have been Christian for a long time are wondering why, God, why is it so hard to know you, to love you, to serve you, and to know your will and your purpose? Why is it that so many Christians are still struggling with basic things in their life and cannot have the victory? It's because we have not had a triumph or a victory over our seven giants. So that's given to us in James 4. And then, of course, it leads us... Sorry. H, what did I do? Oh, I'm still new to this thing, guys. So leading us now to where we left off, in a way. Well, not really we left off there, but this is where I want to spend some time with you here because this is so important. Now, you notice that this is the diagram of a plan. You notice that on top of the ground are those seven giants that are there. Strife, conflict, pleasure, all right, lust, murder, envy, and fight. We'll deal with that, but I want you to know that James, in his wisdom, was remarkable because he was able to put something right there in his letter. Let's go to James now. Shall we do that? All right. James was able to do this in the fourth chapter of James, please. James 4. And this is where we first came to chapter 4 of James. Here you are. And for reference sake, let's go to verse 1. What is the source of quarrels? Now, you may remember that I actually put the emphasis on the word source. Yes or no? All right? He said, what is the source? So there you are. See. So that's interesting because he uses the word source. What is the source? Where did all these quarrel comes from? Source means where is it coming from? All this quarrel and conflicts among you, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Now, this is James writing to the Christians. So, listen, brothers and sisters, we're supposed to know that the reality is you are Christians, but there are still war going on in your members. Members means what? Members means inside this body. And your body is more than just your eye, your nose, your ears, your hands, and your feet. Members means there are still things on the inside of you. Memory means that there is still your thought, your mind, your imagination, your emotions, your desire, your intellect, your choices, your thinking. Those are members too. They are not just members as in physical. He says that there is still a war raging or waging in your members. The lusts, you lust and you do not have. He's not talking to pagans. He's not writing to non-Christians. He's writing to Christians. He said, you lust and do not have. And so you commit murder. We talk about that, all right? Now, murder is more than just having to take a dagger and stab someone at the back, okay? Or take a gun and then fire at someone's face or body and have the person killed. Called murder. Listen, I've lived long enough to know that we can murder someone emotionally. We can murder someone mentally. We can murder someone, you know, in their personality. We can murder someone. And you are envious and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask, but you do not receive because you ask with what? What's your translation there? You ask with wrong motives. So the source is what? The source is because something was wrong at the very depth. Something was wrong inside the deep or down at the depth. And what is at the depth of any man or any woman? That includes all of us here. It's what? Come on. Motives. Yes or no? Now, it's a very simple word, but it's a very, very great word. It's a powerful word. It is still a word that I'm yet to understand and I'm yet fully to comprehend after 40 over years walking with the Lord. Something in which God have to constantly keep all of our hearts in the right place. Motives. You do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. Can you imagine? And these were men and women. They were not asking men. They were asking God. I mean, you can ask men with wrong motives. How could you ask God with wrong motives? Huh, guys? I mean, asking another friend or any man by your side with wrong motives, fair enough, we do that. We ask with wrong motives, you know, from our parents, from our colleagues, and from our bosses. All right, from one another, even though we are husbands and wives, sometimes we ask with wrong motives. But this is James saying, but you ask with wrong motives before God. How is it possible that you have that we can have the capacity and even the condition in us to even ask God with a wrong motives? You would have said, isn't it today? When I was in Sunday school, I remember we used to sing in the early Sunday school every time, which is a good thing. I'm not too sure whether they do it these days. But when I was in Sunday school, they used to sing, you know, be careful little ears what you hear. Why? Be careful little eyes what you see. Why? Be careful little hands what you do. Be careful little feet where you go. Why? Because there's a Father in heaven who is above. Who what? Who sees what you do, who sees what you ask or what you say, where your feet go. This is in Sunday school. So as young as we were told, I was instilled with the fear of God. Hey guys, you do know that when you do these things, you're not going to get away because you're doing this before the Father. He sees what you do, what you ask, where you go, what you perform. I mean, saints, come on, Sunday school. And this is James talking to grown-ups, to the 12 tribes of Israel, scattered everywhere at a time of persecution, at a time of suffering. And James would not spare truth, reality, guys, and to bring this to even the early church of those men and women. He said that you have amongst you men and women who have conditions like this because you have wrong motives. And then, of course, he says, you adulteresses, do not you know that the friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world make himself an enemy of God. And I tell you, James was such a frightening book to read in the early years. I said that even Martin Luther thought it should not be included in the canon of the scriptures because it's frightening. Because some of the things that James talked about is so raw. That's why there's no doctrine in that book. You know doctrines, all these great Christian doctrines and creeds and teachings of the apostles. James has no doctrines in his writing. It's just practical. It's raw, down to earth, hands-on stuff that gets you in your gut level and make you see what really is on the inside of you. Because this is the man who has got no time and no room for appearances. He wants the ultimate reality in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he's willing to just rip all of these things apart. So he went straight to the core. So this is what I said here. I believe wrong motives. The next word for wrong motive, which of course it is synonymous to the word wrong motives, is the word hidden agendas. I believe that wrong motives and hidden agendas is actually the soy bed of which all of these seven giants starts to grow. All right? I believe that the source from where all of these areas, all of these conditions rises in our lives is because at some point there were wrong motives in our lives. There were hidden agenda in our life. And that's why I use a plan, is because here is where the roots are. How many of you know that we don't have a chance to see the roots? Yes or no? We only get to see what's on top on the tree. You know, all the stems and branches and leaves and fruits, you know. But we don't have eyes. We can't tell what's underneath there, what's down there. All right? And that's what exactly is happening here. So deep down there, deep down where now? Inside us, where eyes cannot see, where sometimes even husbands and wives can't see. The closest people that we live with, they can't see. The closest friends, the closest brothers and sisters in the same church, sitting in the same room. We can't tell what are those motives and what are those agenda in a man and a woman. You can't tell. But it's there all the time. But it is in the source, in the ground, in the soil of wrong motives and hidden agenda that, listen, that these giants are fed. I don't believe that these giants overnight become giants. Yes or no? You know, just a few days ago, I was in a holiday with Gladys and I went to the gym. This place has a gym. It was a beautiful gym. I went in to do a work. I was the only one there, so I was really pushing myself. Maybe because I pushed myself too hard. And when I was pushing, doing some weights, there was another European guy. He must be 66, 65, 66. He came in with a short, you know, with a singlet. The moment I saw him and I saw the things he did, I was shameful. I wanted to walk out of the place. I mean, I tell you, that guy was super fit. He was 66. He was fit. I mean, he had a tummy that was flat. And he was fit. And later part in the morning, so the next morning when we were eating, actually, I saw him with the wife. I said, my goodness, I thought of going up to him and said, boy, how do you do this? But he was super fit. But I could tell just by his look, you know, the things that he was doing to himself, those muscles, though he was aged, and you can tell, you know, when you grow old, your muscles are flabby. You know, you can't bluff, all these things are starting to aging has come in. But even while he's aging, you could tell that he has been working out for a long, long time. that every part of his body was not just like this as you see it. He spent a lot of time working out, building those areas until it's become firm and fit and strong and steady. And you could tell that everything that he did it just with a whistle, no problem. You know, and I mean, he did a chinning that lived like this in the front. He did it 3 to 4 times. I couldn't even do one. And he was huge. He was a big guy. He was at least about 6'2", 6'3", and he could lift himself. I said, oh my goodness. Like your body, it doesn't develop like this overnight. Giants don't grow like this overnight. Saints, brothers and sisters, hidden agenda, wrong motives, undealt with at the root, at the soil of our life, begins to grow a lot of these emerging giants. They're not giants at the beginning. We only allow them to become gigantic, problematic, and one day it becomes just above your head and it will take control over you. It will rule you. Listen, it will rule you, it will control you, it will dominate you, and it will stifle you and paralyze you in the possession of your inheritance. That's why you can go to church all your life and push by doing this and the other and get involved and do this and do the other. You wonder why you cannot make grounds on spiritual territories to make personal victories and enter into inheritance in a greater place, in a greater walk with the Lord. It's because these giants have beset you. These giants have grown on the inside of you. It's living as part of your personal possession. It is part of your personal property, and it has to be overcome. So far, so clear? I want to deal with wrong motives here. It's almost a frightening subject to talk about, because I don't want to talk about this and give you a sense as if that any one of us here is to carry a judgmental spirit. But saints, let me say this here to you. Someone said that, you know, the best thing to know about a thief is to get to know a thief. All right? So I'm not saying that the best thing to know about a wrong motive or wrong motives or hidden agenda is to get someone who has had hidden agendas before. Let him come up and tell us what hidden agenda looks like. What is the process? How did it come about? What are the ins and outs and the twists and the manipulation that he or she is willing to employ? I'm not going to do this. But let me just use scripture. Thank God for scripture. Amen. Thank God for the Bible. We're not without direction. We're not without a guide. So I sought the Lord. I said, help me. I remember when I entered into this, I said, God, wrong motives. How can I point to another man, another woman, you know, that they are wrong motives? Now listen, saints, I've been in the ministry for almost 40 years. I've seen enough of destruction. I've seen enough of pain. I've seen enough of agony and sorrows and despair and broken and shattered lives and ministry everywhere. To let you know, I'm not talking about just in Malaysia. I'm talking about every country. We just returned from Sweden. We listened to a tragic story there in Sweden of a church of what have happened. And how it can destroy marriage. It can destroy pastors because of wrong motives. Because of hidden agenda. And when you're in the church, what other agenda do you have? Well, the agenda always usually come in the name of serving God. The agenda come in the name of because, you know, I love you. I care about you. I want to look after you. I want to bless you. I want to raise you. I want to do this. I want to come here and really contribute my time to the ministry. How do I know? How do I know that the $5 you gave to me, you know, 5 months later, this $5 that you gave to me becomes an accusation? You didn't give to me. You said that, you know, this $5 he borrowed from me. Huh? Well, when I took the $5 from you, you told me you're supposed to give to me. Now, 6 months later, you say, I borrowed from you. Howla, brother. You understand what I'm saying? How do I know? How do we know? And so many of us today, either directly or indirectly, we've been affected by wrong motives and hidden agendas. And the sad thing is, saints, 2,000 years ago, James, and tonight, I want to take you out of James, and I want to take you to the other half-brother of Jesus. Did you all know that James is not only the one half-brother of Jesus? Do you know that Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. And Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote. And he wrote no great letter, just one. Just one letter, and then there wasn't even many chapters there, were there? Yeah. Just 25 verses of his writings. Imagine, if you write 25 verses at a time of 2,000 years ago, I mean, by right, it's so insignificant, it's not even calculated, isn't it? It's not considered to be kept in the canon of the scriptures. 25 verses only, what la de? Why do you want to put inside the canon of the scriptures? And they call the book of Jude, or the letter by Jude. Come on, why? Because these were powerful words. That's why both the brothers, James and Jude, carry a tremendous prophetical sense in their writing, because it addressed the spirit of that age. And it's strange that the same spirit that was in that age is also in every age, is even in our age. Now it's remarkable because Jude has something to say that is frightening. It's sharp, very powerful language, and I want to read it out to you here. Now, it's the best way I can slowly build this thing up. Because saints, brothers and sisters, there's something about wrong motives. There's something about hidden agenda that God has to come to all of our lives to once and for all kill it. If you don't understand what hidden agendas and wrong motives are, I've got one simple word for you. You want something for yourself. In plain, simple English, what is hidden agenda? It simply means, in whatever the relationship that you have with anyone, but deep down on the inside of you, you want something for yourself. You cannot enter into a relationship without having to think about yourself. You can't go to do anything, serve anyone, give anything, be involved in any project, or do any good things, or serve anyone, or be anything without having to always think that he has something to do with you. That, you know what? At the end of the day, what is it that is in for myself? There's something that I want. Now, it may not be money. It may not be cash. It may not be promotion. But strange, saints, secret motives, hidden agenda always sends a man into a place in life where there's always something that you want. There's always a hook. There's always something. You know, they say that a hook has a finger that goes like that. The finger turned inward. All right? So, what's in for me? You know what? I had a friend who was working for OM. You know OM? Operation Mobilization. He was one of the directors, Asia director over in this part of the world. He went to Hong Kong for the first time to bring missions to the church in Hong Kong. That was years ago. He told me it frightened him because he spent two nights in the church in Hong Kong. But this was open to other church members in Hong Kong. So it was about a few hundred people, they were there. He had a lot of slides and show where OM was involved in and the things that they were doing. And so basically OM was trying to get the church in Hong Kong to be involved, to enlist in OM ministry. You know, OM has got two or three ships you can actually board and then serve there for 6 months in different parts of the world. So they were actually encouraging missions in Hong Kong. And so he went on for two nights and he spent a lot of time explaining and a lot of things. By the time he was all done, the final night, he was all settled. And then the whole group of young guys from the congregation came up to him and shook hands with him and said, "That was wonderful." And so he was very encouraged. He thought, "Look at them. Look at all these young faces. They're in for it. They're going to really serve the Lord. They're going to really join OM, you know, and go to these nations." And the whole group came up and this is what they say. Do after all finish it here, do we have certificate? Will you give us a certificate? So what is it? After we finish this course, we serve all this, do we have a certificate that we can all frame up? And my friend nearly fell on the floor and died. He spent two long days preparing for the conference. And at the end of it all they were interested in, if we do this, if we buy into what you say, Can we have a certificate from you so that we can frame it and put it in our room? I don't know where. He said to me, I was shocked. He said, Chinmeng, I was shocked. I couldn't believe. He said, these guys were young. And I was in the church. I wasn't talking to anyone outside of the church. These were church members. And all they can think about, he said, each one of them were asking, how long is the course? How long? What will happen? What certificate do I get? What level do I get? If I take this certificate, will they accept me in another Bible school or this training or that institute? Will I be recognized? Will I get credit? And he was like, it's what you want. Hidden motives means there's something in for yourself. It's what I can get. Be it in a relationship, be it in a family, be it in a place of ministry, be it in the church, be it in anything. What's in for me? What can I get? Let me take you to Jude. Are you in Jude, guys? Let's turn to Jude. You know, Jude is so frightening. I mean, it's like, I've been reading it almost non-stop. Meaning, I finish, you know, the last verse in 25. I go back to verse 1. I start all over again and again and again. I read it out. I mark this. I go to other versions. I read other versions, other presentations. You know how real can it get? Let's spot read because of time. Verse 5. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Can you imagine how raw can this be? He's actually reminding that generation of men and women, you know what? God saved them all out from that great deliverance in Egypt, and the whole lot were destroyed out there. Let alone go into the land of promise to fight the giants, to fight the nations. They all perish. You know, do you know you don't like something like that? It's not comfortable to come straight off like that. He said, I know you guys know a lot of things, but just in case you have forgotten, just that you think that you know so many things, this is one thing you need to know, that after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed. They were destroyed, guys. They didn't die of natural causes. They didn't die of natural causes by disease, by things that consumed them in the wilderness. God destroyed them. How can God, who saved them in such an awesome intervention of such mightiness, destroy the people? Yes, God can do it. God can do it because, saints, listen, you cannot read the story of Israel in the wilderness and yet not see the hidden agendas. The hidden agendas in people. Now, please, saints, I'm not standing up here, you know, to pinpoint anything here. Listen to me, guys. This thing is dangerous. This thing is evil. This thing called hidden agenda is everywhere. It's a disease, it's an evil that lingers in all of our nature. And until God can resolve this, until God can plunge our depth and go into the soil bed of our life and cut its roots, listen, it's going to grow giant. I spent 40 over years in ministry having to talk to men and women that have to deal with giants. And to this very day, some of them in their late age cannot overcome any of this. You don't need seven giants. You need one to finish you. Just one. The Philistine didn't have to send seven Goliaths. How many Goliaths? Just one. Just one. In whatever form that it's going to grow into, in all of the particularity of our lives, it could be envy. Silent, undetected, all in the guise of Christian, service and ministry, all in the guise of church-going men and women that are nice and pleasant on a Sunday-to-Sunday basis. But envy is there like a giant sitting there, untouched, undealt with. And it grows. And later you discover that none of these giants are singularly on their own. They're interrelated. Meaning is you cannot live in one without soon finding other giants is going to come by and associate with you. Because these are conditional issues. They are moral conditions. And I find out that from my personal experience, when I deal with one giant, sooner and I spend enough time, there are other giants that will pop out. I deal with envy in some people's life, only to later find out lust has been a big issue too. Now, listen, it's so important that I want you to see this here. I can't stress this enough, but just allow the word to be as it is. Are we clear here so far? So far okay, guys? Brothers, are you okay? All right, now, very important. Now, listen, I want to go to this very quickly because how do I put our fingers, put our hands into this thing called agenda? Why? I've sat in so many broken relationships and broken meetings, and I have shed tears and cried in front of people. Why? Why, brother? We're here as a family today because we walk away from some of these experiences just recently. Well, I'm not talking about these things because, you know, they're Bible lessons. I'm talking about these things because the pain lingers. Because these things are deep. Because these are things that you share with people in life. You know them for years. How can it be hidden agendas? How can it be wrong motives? But surely by now, you would have seen. And yet there's no guarantee. And so, but the best way to describe this, and then of course you can go on to say, you can go on finding Jude writing in such immense reality. I tell you, this brother, this half-brother of Jesus is solid. I was reading, I said, God, if I only had a friend like him, if you only had brothers and pastors and leaders of our time, like men with like James and Jude. The rarity of these men, the spirit, the sight, the reality, the lacking of any appearances whatsoever, but they are just as they are. And I want to skip this, and I'm not going to take time to read some of the areas that Jude so remarkably brought out. I tell you what, when I read it again, in the light of what the Lord has been speaking to us here, I tell you why. I mean, I remember I was just sitting down there. Oh my God, it's like everything came afresh and anew to me. Quickly. So he was warning that in the midst of your congregation, wherever you are, there are men like that. There are going to be men and women like that. All right? In fact, can I say something here? Just prior to verse 5, it's strange in verse 4, yeah, something like that. Now, please correct me if my theology is wrong. It says like this in verse 4, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Listen, guys, look up to me. Look up. When was the last time you can decide who can come and who cannot come to the church? Tell me. Isn't it, Thomas? When is the last time that any one of us can decide who can and who cannot come to our church? It's the only place on the face of the earth of which our doors are more open than any doors. Even as far, can I even say something? Even as free as even United Nations. And this is what makes the church so remarkably different from anything on the face of the earth. And that's what makes me today such a servant of the Lord, because to know that, you know what, I don't care how crazy they are. You know, Eugene stood up here with his tears and reminded and pleaded with all of you brothers. He said, the work may start soon one day. This will evolve into a church. Join us. Listen to me, all you from Kenosis and Great Pastor, join us. I don't care if you have a history with drugs. I don't care about that. It doesn't matter to me. Whether you've been on drugs for 6 years, 7 years, you've been LSD, you've been on this, on that, I don't care. All I know is that the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ, is enough for any of your issues. Enough of your trouble. And I tell you here, I'm here. Any more than these brothers are here to walk through this. Let's walk through this. Let's walk from appearance to reality. We can't do it alone. We can't. I've been long enough to know that this cannot be a journey on your own. You've got to be with people. And listen. And it's because it is with people that it becomes risky and it becomes painful. And Jude, I think, he's not writing much. But just by the way he wrote it, you can intuit, you can intuitively move into his heart. There's something that he knew. He said, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness, that means immoral, and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read again. These were people who crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Which means, you know what, Jude, if I'm reading this correctly, you know what Jude is saying? They were already wrong in their hearts. But the only way to find out what's in their heart, before what is wrong in their heart can come out, is to bring them to the church. Is to bring them amongst you. Is to bring them amongst men and women that are godly, that are seekers of the holiness of God and the will and the purposes of God. And God in his mercy have allowed some of these men and women that have wrong motives and hidden agenda to come amongst you. But before that, they were already marked out for the condemnation that they've been living in. But the only way to find it out in them is to bring them amongst godly men and women. So the issue is not that these men that have been marked out for condemnations are coming. The issue is whether we are here or who are here has the resources and the strength to go through this together with them. They were really marked out for revealing. They were marked out for God to condemn those things in their lives. But it cannot be condemned because you know what? Because it's got no chance to be seen. But it can only be seen when he's brought amongst where? Men and women. That's why church is never easy. A true church is a place of chaos. A true church is a place of pure conflict. A true church is a place of suffering. If you want a church so that all of the things that I have just said earlier will not come about, or you want to avoid them, you're not in a church, you're in a clubhouse. You're in La La Land. That's why Eugene said, come and join us. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of your story. I'm not afraid of your mess and your brokenness, of your parental failure. Your family is in a mess. I'm not afraid of those things, brothers. I'm only afraid that you won't let the Lord open up your hidden agendas. I'm only afraid that you will keep the appearance to the point that you won't let the Lord set you free. That's my only concern. That will be the only burden I have for you. Come to this, guys. And I tell you what, when I used to read it, you know, I was just thinking, I said, Jude, why are you so poetic? You know, poetry. Why are you so poetic? Then I found out as I was reading for the first time in the last 2 days, he's not poetic. He was trying to make description of a condition called hidden agenda. But in the best way he knew how to describe it, he described it. He said, you men. He said, you men who has that kind of a heart, verse 12, actually before verse 12, it was already saying, as I read to you in verse 5, you can read it for yourself at your leisure, 6, 7, 8, 9, breaking into 10, and then 11, woe to them. It carries a curse. Woe to them, verse 11, for they have gone the way of Cain, for they pay, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perish in the rebellion of Korah. None of these things of which Jude is writing were uncommon or no knowledge whatsoever to Jewish community. So I tell you what, guys, when Jude and men like Jude and James wrote this, there is such an apostolic passion and apostolic reality. They were pleading with the people of God that there were such conditions living even in the church with people like that. And then he went on to say, these, verse 12, you need to read this now. These are the men who are the hidden reeds. You hear the word hidden? I tell you exactly where source are. Source are because they are hidden. And that's why we don't see them. That's why they are not visible to naked eyes, because they are hidden. This is the nature of human lives. These are the men who are the hidden reeds in your love feast, when they feast with you without fear. Now, Jude is starting to paint lovely words here. He says, they come amongst you for Christmas, for Easter, for Makan time, for celebration. They come to drink your drink, eat your food. They enjoy, they high five with you. They bear hug. I'm now using modern terms that is not used there. They come amongst you. You can't recognize them because they bear hug you, they high five you, they hi you, they hello you, they praise the Lord, they hallelujah. How are you doing, my brother? I miss you. I'm not seeing you. Got to get your number. What's your number? I got to get your number. I need to contact you. We need to have a meal. We need to sit down and talk. You know how many people have talked to me like that? Never came back to me. Never. Never once. Got to get a number. Got to sit down with you. Got to meet up. Got to catch up. Never catch up. Never meet up. Aren't you tired of appearance? I stopped saying those things to people anymore. Because you know what? If I want to, I don't have to tell you, I'll call you. Like I've been trying to call a pastor friend of mine that I've lost touch. I'm so concerned for him. I just told you, Jill, I said, I'm trying to look for him. I don't care how hard it is, even if he's in need. If I need to go and see him, I'll go see him. You know, he may not return my call. He may this. Saints, God's going to lead us. And you got to learn this together, not on your own, together as God's people. Amen. But these are the men who are like hidden reeds in your love feast. When they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. There you are. They are there amongst you, but there's only one motive in their life. They care about themselves. They're here for their survival. They're here because, you know what? It is what they want that matters most. It's what I can get out of this place. It's what I can get out from this ministry. It's what I can get out from this church. It's what I can get out from this relationship. It's what I can get out by getting to know Thomas. I know that Thomas is this and that and the other. The closer I get from Thomas, the more I can make use of Thomas for myself. Sorry, Thomas, for using your name. You know what? I know. You know how people are. I know you. I know. We know people. We know certain people are emotionally weak. So you know what? We move in to exploit. We exploit the emotional weaker ones. If when you exploit someone who is emotionally in trouble and emotionally weak, listen, you just committed murder. You didn't kill the person by a gun or by a dagger. You killed her. You killed him. You molested his emotion. You raped his emotion. You made use of his emotion, knowing so well that he was not fit emotionally, and you used him for yourself. And you could get your ends because you knew that that guy was weak. Caring for themselves. Clouds without water. Ever seen clouds without water? Huh? Have you ever seen clouds with water? Lots of clouds out there. And usually you go there, oh, rain gonna come along. Boom, and thunder. Oh, rain. Got clouds, got thunder, no? Rain. What for? Yeah. They are like clouds that come amongst you with no water. Lots of sound, lots of noise. Hallelujah, brother. Hallelujah, brother. Lots of cloud, no rain. Praise the Lord, brother. I go see a need there, brother. Thomas, let me know. No rain. Clouds. Oh, hallelujah, brother. Great ministry. I can tell you. Give me a vision. Come here. Lots of clouds. No rain. One drop also don't have. Carried along by winds. Someone says something, he will go. Someone give him some excitement, he'll get carried away. Someone have a new teaching in Kuala Lumpur, he'll follow. Some church start something new, he'll go there. Carried along by winds. Autumn trees without fruit. How long can you live with a tree with no fruits? Doubly dead. You're not only dead, you're doubly dead. Twice dead. Uprooted. While waves of the sea casting up their own shame like foam. Wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. I can't read this. No one at my age, and I remember so many lives that I know, that have fallen into categories like this. I don't use words like this. I don't go to friends that, you know, that I've seen and I said, what are you, brother? You are like hidden reefs are in my love feast, you know. What are you, brother? You're a cloud without water. You're carried by wind. You're autumn trees with no fruits, you know. We pastors don't talk like that one. You're hurting already. How can you use poetry? I'm hurting. I'm hurt by you. How can I use poetry on you? But the joy is to know, brothers and sisters, I'm standing with you here in this room. I plead with you as God's people that if we don't get out of this appearance and get this whole thing called hidden agenda dealt with in our life, listen, it will breed giants in you. And the giants will finish you, and the giants will nullify you and paralyze you, and you cannot enter into your promised land and enjoy your inheritance. Just remarkable, these words here by Jude. Now, can you figure out? They are just basically words just to describe how hidden agendas or what hidden agendas may perhaps look like. You got the point there? But in actuality, when it does happen, no one actually knows. At the time when it begins, and when the time in a man and a woman's heart, when this thing starts to conceive, all right, when this thing is sown, you know, there's something about seed. And that's why we need to go before this. And of course, the joy is that once we've dealt with the giants, I want to lead you to seven. Sorry. Oh, dear. I'll lead you finally to the seven relational conditions. All right? As those seeds, as the very seed of hidden agenda grows the giants of our lives. If we have those seeds, then there are also other seeds that God's going to sow in your hand or in your heart that will grow you into what I know, what I call the seven relational conditions. We'll come to that somewhere ahead of us. I want to leave this with you here. Can you understand now? I'm just trying to make this in a way stick for all of us, because I am fearful of this word. I want to treat this with the utmost of respect. I don't want to be disparaging. I don't want to be too free. I don't want to make this sound as if I know it all. Because, you know, when I was reading this here today, I remember I was watching a National Geographic documentary on the rise of Adolf Hitler. And it's so strange that I didn't know this, all right? I'm a student of history. My guys love history. Eugene has, you know, his second degree was, he majored in history. Now, but I didn't know this because somewhere close to 1938, because 1939, on September the 1st of 1939 was the beginning of the Second World War. Germany invaded Poland on the 1st of September 1939. But in 1938, the climate of the nations in Europe was already in dark cloud. The storm clouds were everywhere. So nations were preparing. In fact, every of the major nations in France and Belgium and England and Spain, all of them were preparing for war. They knew that something was coming. You know, it's strange because I don't know how to put this here to you, but I tell you, this thing called appearance, it's so demonic. It was said that when a storm cloud was gathering over Germany, now the world already knew about Hitler. So it seems that one of the last attempts that England did was to send the Prime Minister, who was at that time called Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain. He flew out to Berlin to meet up with Adolf Hitler. So there were clips. They showed clips of the whole process. How Neville Chamberlain went to the airport, waved goodbye. The press were there. The media was there. They were flash photography and everything. You know, it was a big thing because they thought that, you know, this visit is going to really be something. I mean, Prime Minister of England visiting, you know, Nazi Germany, Adolf Hitler. And this was his second visit. The first visit was difficult. The second visit seems to be more relaxed. You know, because Adolf Hitler now is open to hear what Chamberlain have to say. So apparently he fly out there, and then the picture followed by him going up to the top of the summit of the Bavarian mountains where Adolf Hitler sits with all of his top generals. And he was invited to the private chamber of those places, and he was negotiating with Adolf Hitler. And this is strange because then the clip showed him flying back to England. The moment he landed at the airport, he came out, and this was the first thing he said. He said, "I believe with all my heart that Adolf Hitler is the man for Germany. I believe that Adolf Hitler will be the man that will take Germany to great heights, to great reform." He said, "There is a great leader present in that land, and so will it be even for all of Europe." Now, I don't think he was trying to be political, because at that time in 1938, there were storm clouds everywhere. But I tell you exactly why he could do that. Because it then came to me as I was thinking about this afternoon. You see, some of us here, we don't even know that sometimes when the appearance are so powerful, we are dominated. We're overwhelmed by that appearance. So Chamberlain was overwhelmed by that appearance. Whatever Adolf Hitler did to him, gave to him, impressed him, affected him, he walked away thinking that whatever was going on is going to be resolved, that he's going to sign the treaty, things are going to come down, because he already given some of the consensus to Adolf Hitler to take Austria back, to take Sudetenland back from Czechoslovakia and all of these little things. But he thought that this final visit is going to do. It's all going to end, and Europe is going to be in peace, and everyone will not have fear, and we'll draw our guns back. And so he came away, he told the press, which later in the years, Chamberlain so sadly regretted what he said. Almost that he was short of using the word being deceived. But it was deception. Because Adolf Hitler had powers over him. The appearance. So my point here is, when this appearance becomes so powerful that you will not be assisted by demons, by unknown realms and unknown powers,
at the back of your lives.
It was the appearance that gave Chamberlain the belief that everything will be fine. This is a great leader. You lead Germany to great heights and even the greater part of Europe. There's something about appearance. But God has to come. Because sometimes I'm now wondering, our appearance could very well be, it's the best way to shield and to camouflage our hidden agenda. Don't you think so? That's exactly what Adolf Hitler did. His appearance was to camouflage what? His hidden agenda. He made all kinds of promises to the Prime Minister. On the 1st of September 1939, he blew all those promises way out the window. And he took the entire Europe into a bloodbath. So may the Lord help us. When we come back next Tuesday, if you are here, please try to come as often as you can in all these Tuesdays. I always appreciate what Christy say. Every time coming here is like a cam again. I like what she said. Come again if you can't. We'll deal with each part of this, each of the seven giants. We'll run through this, all right? And I hope that the Lord is going to lay His hand upon all of our lives. Let's stand, shall we? Lord, we are thankful here this evening. We are privileged to be joined with witnesses above us. Clouds of them, you said, who have walked this path, who has gone on before us, who have finished the course, and they are there awaiting for the church to complete that which they have started. So thankful that, Lord, we are part of the congregations and the witnesses that is still present here on earth, that we haven't finished yet. I haven't finished yet. We're still on course, on a journey to make great discovery about these issues in our lives. A freedom that we're yet to partake and yet to know in greater measure. Lord, thank you. Thank you for such a time for all of us. Myself, my family, these dear brothers and sisters who are here tonight. I'm thankful we have a privilege in our lives to share these moments of such kind. Truth that are undying, that are eternal, that are Christ form and Christ breath. My God, breathe into us tonight. Words that has been spoken, only the Spirit of God can breathe life into us. Because if they are not, then God, all of these words has no meaning. Breathe life into us and cause us to receive this. Like a child sitting before you, receive this gift of your truth from the hands of the Father. Receive this so that God, in receiving it, the word will change us. The word will transform us. The word will seek us out. The word will do things in us that we cannot do things for ourselves. The word will penetrate and cut through and divide asunder of our spirit from our soul, our bones and our marrows, and the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Thank you, my God. Sow this word in all of us. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the presence of all of these dear saints. Go with us. Come to us in the coming weeks as you continue to expound, Lord, such fundamental but vital truths to all of our hearts here. We give you praise. We give you thanks this evening. We ask this, Father, in none other's name, in the name of your own Son, Jesus Christ. And everyone say, amen. Amen and amen.